Well, good morning, church. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. Jerry asked me a few weeks ago, in light of the fact that he has a wedding to go to bring the word this morning. So it is a privilege for me to do that, and it is always to be in front of wonderful to be in front of this group of folks that I love and admire very, very much. Before we get into it, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, what a privilege it is, once again, God, that we get to be together as your people, your redeemed people, because of the cross, that we get to gather and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have hope, we have joy, and now we get to draw our attention to your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would transform us through this text this morning. Transform how we think, transform how we live. But Lord, most importantly, transform our affections for Jesus. Help us to love him even more. Grow in our love for him, for you. We pray this in Christ's name. And Lord, would you help me to communicate this faithfully and accurately and humbly, for your glory, for our good. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, my aim this morning is to bring a word of encouragement to you through the word of God. My title is Finding Joy in the Midst of Trials. If we've lived long enough, we know that trials is a part of life. But if you are a believer, then trial should have a different meaning for you because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and his cross brings purpose and it brings meaning to all the trials that you have to go through in life. And that's what I want to remind you of this morning through this particular text that we find in the book of James. Now, James wrote to comfort the people of God because they had challenges and trials in their lives. And so he wrote this letter in response. At least part of the reason why he wrote this letter was to in response to the needs that they had. So beginning of verse 2, we're just going to tackle three verses today. Would you follow along as I read? James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I want you to notice that we are at the very beginning of the letter. Chapter 1, verse 2. And so, at the very beginning, James dives right into this subject of trials. And so, obviously, the original recipients of this letter were facing some kind of trials in their lives. And the question that they would have been asking is, how do we cope with these trials? How do we think about these trials? And that's no different than you and I today. When we go through trials in our lives and suffering and we have to endure, what we want to know is, Lord, how do we cope with these things? And by the grace of God, James tells us exactly what we need to do. So I see three things that he tells us in this text. Number one, I see the what should we do? Number two, I see the why should we do it? And then number three, I see the when, how long must we do this? So that's the outline of my message this morning, the what, the why, and the when. Now, but before we get to the message itself, I want to define a particular word in this text for us. Because if we want to benefit fully from this text, we have to understand what James has in mind when he uses the word trials. All right? Because a friend of mine, I'll give you an example. When we think of trial, we often think of very specific trials that come to a believer's life. A friend of mine, his name is Aaron. And Aaron loves to share the gospel with the lost. And so not too long ago, Aaron went to the mall, one of the malls in the area, and he began witnessing. And he did this day after day. And this particular day, Aaron went to the mall as usual, and he began witnessing. And then he notices the mall police coming in his direction. And the mall police began to engage with Aaron. And it didn't take them long to basically walk Aaron out of the mall. In fact, the mall police banned Aaron from the mall. And he is the first person that I know of that has been banned from the mall for a couple of months. Now, certainly Aaron was walking through a trial, wouldn't you agree? Right? But is this what James is talking about? The answer is yes, but not just limited to those types of trials. When the world persecutes us because of our faith in Christ. That is not what James has in mind specifically. Yes, it includes that kind of trials, but he has more than those kinds of trials in mind here. Because we notice in verse 2, James uses the phrase trials of various kinds. All right? So we cannot limit the kind of trial that he's talking about here. In fact, when I study this, I came to the conclusion that James is talking about any type of trials that you may experience in your life. Any type of trials. Because any trial can build your faith in God. Which is exactly what James is exhorting the recipients here. Any trial that you and I experience in this life because of the cross brings meaning and purpose to your life. And so any type of trial applies. So the truths of this text apply to any trial that you may be experiencing, walking through right now. You do not have to ask, does this particular trial that I'm walking through apply? Because the answer is yes. What James is telling us in this text apply to that. Your trial may be sickness. Your trial may be employment. Your trial may be loneliness. Your trial may be grief. You're grieving because you've just lost somebody you love. Your trial may be difficulties, various kinds of difficulties in school, at home. Your trials may be some kind of disappointment. Okay? All of these trials and many others, I believe, fit under that broad umbrella that James calls various types. Trials of various types. And so the question is, how do we cope with these trials? Well, according to James, how we think about these trials and how we respond to them are the keys to coping with them. How we think about them and how we respond to them are the keys to coping with them. Not just coping with them, but benefit from them. And so he tells us what we must do. That's the first thing we're going to talk about. What must we do? The what? James says, count it all joy. All right? Look with me at verse 2. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So the first thing he wants us to do is count it all joy when we meet trials in life. Now, he uses the word brothers, but it doesn't mean, this Greek word includes the women as well. And so if you're in this room and you are a believer, James is talking to you. Right? Count it all joy, John. Count it all joy, Jane. Count it all joy, Kevin. Count it all joy, Karen. when you meet trials of various kinds. And so the question is, what does that look like? What does counted our joy look like? Does James want us to celebrate? Does he want us to dance? I just lost my job, so I'm going to dance. My girlfriend broke up with me, so woo-wee. I just had a heart attack. No, that's not what he's talking about. Obviously, just being silly here. The Greek expression that James uses when he instructs us to count it our joy has the idea that we must have genuine and intense joy in the midst of trials. Genuine and intense joy. So the question I have then is, are there examples in the Bible that inform us what that may look like? And the answer is yes. So I want to give you two examples from Scripture to think about. First of all, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here we see Paul instructing the Thessalonians a similar idea. And Paul says it differently, obviously, and James says it differently, but they both have the same idea as to what we should do in the face of trials and pain and suffering that we go through in life. So chapter 5, we read the following, beginning of verse 5. Beginning of verse 15, going down to verse 18. Paul says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Note verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, I want to point out verses 16 and 18 because I see a parallel between the two ideas. Paul is making the connection between what it means to rejoice and what that looks like. He says, rejoice always in verse 16. That means in every circumstance, you and I are to rejoice. And then in verse 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. And so I see a parallel. Rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances. And so I see the connection between what it means, at least one expression of what it means to rejoice. And it means to give thanks. Give thanks. All right, so that's one expression of what it means to count it all joy. But here's another example that informs us about what James may mean. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 5. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, we see another example of how the early Christians responded in light of the difficulties, the trials, and the challenges that they were facing at the time. That will inform us as to how we are to behave or what we need to do here as well. Now, let me set it up a little bit. Chapter 5, so this is early in the book of Acts. So the Holy Spirit had come. Jesus had risen from the dead. He returned to the Father. The Spirit came to the believers. So now, empowering them to go and share the gospel, witness. Right? So everywhere they went, they began preaching Christ and Him crucified. And then in this particular location, they got in trouble with the authorities. The authorities came up, called them in, and basically arrested them. And here is what we read. We pick up at verse 40. We read this. "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Okay, let's stop there for a moment. And so what did the authorities do to these apostles? They brought them in, but not just to talk to them, not just to yell at them. They beat them, the text says. So obviously they were in a lot of serious trial here, aren't they? And then here's look at how they responded in verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. There's the word, rejoicing. And so you have the idea that the apostles, these early believers, they were grateful to God. Right? They were grateful to God for the trials that they had experienced. They were glad that they had to walk through that trial because it says, rejoicing that they were counted worthy. And so they understood that they were worthy. So they were grateful for the trial. And so from these two passages and other passages like that, and then what James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Here is what I understand. Here's how I'm explaining what it means to count it all joy. To count it all joy means that we are to be grateful to God. We are to give thanks to God. We are to be glad in God, and we are to trust God in the midst of trials. Be grateful, thank God for it, be glad in it, and trust God in the midst of it. So that's what it means to count it all joy. But not only that, we should see trials as an opportunity for pure and genuine and intense rejoicing. Right? So when we see trial, when we meet trials in our lives, we are to see them. Here's an opportunity for me to have intense, genuine rejoicing in the Lord. And like these apostles, we are to give thanks because God counts us worthy to face the trials. And so by the grace of God, the cross of Jesus Christ gives meaning and purpose to the trials that you and I face as believers. Now, this does not mean that we should not have any other reactions to trials. Because you and I both know that as human beings living on this side of eternity, when trials come, anxieties often come with it. Fear often comes with it. Worries often come with it. That's part of being human. But what James is telling us here is that those should not be your ultimate reaction. Those should not be your only reaction to trials. You need to take it a step further. What you should do with the trials is count it all joy. Let that be the end. Not the other things like worries and anxieties. And so, that's what we should do. The what? What should we do? We should count it all joy. Now, James tells us the why. Why should we do that, James? All right, so that's part two here. Again, would you draw your attention to verse 2, and then we'll read on to verse 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So that's the what there. That's what you should do. Now here's the why you should do it. Verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So that's the reason. You should count it all joy because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. My way of saying it is, you should count it all joy because these trials benefit you. Whether you know it or not, they benefit you. Whether you feel it at the moment or not, they benefit you. That is why we should count it all joy. I want you to notice something else here. James sees trials and testing of your faith as synonymous. They are interchangeable. Because in verse 2, he talks about trials of various kinds. And then in verse 3, he calls the same things the testing of your faith. You see how he substitutes trials of various kinds with testing of your faith? He sees them as two of the same thing. So what he's saying to us here is that the trials that you and I walk through, they are God's means of testing you. They are vehicles through which God uses to test your faith. But let me explain what that testing means. When we think about testing, God testing us, we often think about, well, God's testing me to see if I have faith. But that's not what James is talking about. What he's talking about is God is testing you not to see if you have faith, but because you have faith. That's what he's saying here. The Greek expression that he uses here for testing refers to the kind of testing that is meant to produce positive results in the person. It is meant to produce fruit, spiritual fruit in the person. Let me give you an example. Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20. The book of Exodus chapter 20, we see an example of this in action. When God tests his people, he tests not to see if they have faith. He tests because they have faith, and he tests to produce good spiritual fruit in their life. That's what we have here in Exodus 20. So, let me set the scene. Exodus 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments. And we know that God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And we also know that when God gave them the Ten Commandments and he appeared on Mount Sinai, it was very, very scary. There was lightning. There was fire. There was smoke. There was thunder. It was a very scary sight. But listen to what happened beginning of verse 18, after the commandments has been given, here's what we read. We are picking up at verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. Okay? So they saw that, God coming down. But listen to what Moses says. He understands what is happening. Verse 19. And Moses said to Moses, and the people said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. But here's what Moses said to them. Verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So here you have an example of God testing his people, not to see if they have faith, but because they have faith, because they are his people. He's testing them to produce good fruit in their lives. He's testing them that you may not sin. So they had to learn to fear God, right? So he tests them to produce good fruit. So in the same way, that's the idea that we have here with James. What James is telling us, guys, listen, these are tests. The testing of your faith. But not because you don't have faith. It is because you have faith. God is producing good fruit in your life. So no matter how much or how often the trials you have to face, he intends to produce spiritual fruit in your life. He means to bring good things out of these testing. Now, another way of saying this what's happening here is simply this. God is sovereign over all things, even the trials that come your way. Even the trials that come into your life. God is sovereign over all that exists. He's ruling over all that exists. even down to the minute details, that is the trials of your life. In other words, God is not absent from them. No matter how big, how small, the devil is not let loose to do whatever he wants with your life here. See, our temptation is to point the finger at the devil. James will have none of that, none of that. In fact, he doesn't even bring up the devil until chapter 4. He wants you to have a biblical perspective. Rather than pointing your finger at the devil, praise God for what's happening. Count it all joy. You see, if you two are so busy looking at the devil, you're not looking at God. You're not thanking God for these things. James wants you to thank God for these things. These things don't come to you apart from his sovereign will and not without a purpose because of Jesus Christ. I want to give you an illustration from the Old Testament again. Would you turn with me to the book of Genesis? At the end of the book of Genesis, Genesis has 50 chapters. So turn to the end, chapter 50. You are very familiar with this story, I'm sure. It is a story of Joseph. And Joseph, as you know, is a man who had a lot of difficulty. He went through a lot of trials in his life. Even as a teenage boy, he experienced a lot of trials, very difficult trials. The kind of trials that you and I will probably never experience in our lives. He was sold into slavery. The brothers wanted to kill him. But he was sold into slavery instead. And then there, when you thought everything was going well for Joseph, he ends up in jail. But not just for a few weeks, not just for a few months. He ended up in jail for years. And let me tell you, those jails were not like jails in America. Jails in America are like the Hiltons, right? Five-star jails. No such thing there. He ended up in jail for a number of years, and so obviously he was very distraught. But here is what we read at the end of the book. Beginning verse 15, chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see, brothers and sisters, the reason why Joseph was able to be kind to his enemies, even though they are his brothers, people in his own home, is because he understands the greatness of God. He understands the sovereignty of God. He understands that his brothers are not in charge. They are not sovereign. He understands that God is sovereign. And so even though they did all of these things, and yes, they were sinful, and they have a meaning, they meant to do him harm, but he understands that there is another agent at work above everything that happens in this world, and he means it for his good. That's why he's able to be kind. That's why he's not worried. Or as Tony would say, forget about it. All right. So, brothers and sisters, you have to understand that. Otherwise, you're going to be driven crazy. You're going to say, you know, I don't understand that. You're not going to be able to have peace with the trials that you're walking in through right now, and even with the trials that you've had to walk through in the past. Some of you this morning may be there right now. You don't have peace with the trial that you've had to walk through in the past. It keeps coming up once in a while, and you have to make sense of them. You don't have peace about it. But this text gives you the peace that you need. And so we can say with Joseph, you meant it evil for evil, but God meant it for good. And here in our text, James tells us what that good is. Look with me again at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, another word, if you have the NIV uses the word perseverance. So they're the same thing, steadfastness or perseverance. In fact, the Bible has another word for this, which is endurance. So steadfastness, perseverance, or endurance, same idea. In fact, Paul wrote to the Romans, and he encouraged them with the same similar idea, and he uses the word endurance. Let me read it for you in Romans 5, verse 3. Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And so why should we count it our joy? Because we know that this produces endurance. Now you're wondering, okay, what's the big deal about endurance? What's the big deal about steadfastness? What's the big deal about perseverance? Now, let me tell you what the big deal is. Jesus makes it clear what he requires from believers. He makes it clear what the big deal is. In the Gospel of Matthew, let me read to you two places in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 10, verse 22. Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Christian, you're going to be hated because of your faith in me. But the one who endures to the end, the one who remains steadfast to the end, will be saved. Do you understand now why steadfastness is such a big deal? God requires that from you. Another one, Matthew 24, and many, beginning of verse 11. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Okay? Pause there for a moment. Let me add my comment. False prophets in the church. Not just outside the church, in the church. Right? And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Verse 12. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So what's going to happen? Prophets will rise up. Many will begin listen to their bad preaching, and they're going to be led astray. But the ones who endure, the one who remains steadfast to the end, will be saved. Now, what does that have to do with our text? In fact, James has Jesus' teaching about that in mind when he wrote this passage. Because if you look at verse 12, go there with me. Listen to what James says about steadfastness. Verse 12, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The crown of life is eternal life. So why is steadfastness such a big deal? It is something that God requires in you. And guess what? He is producing that in you. Isn't that amazing? He does not say, oh, I require steadfastness, but it's up to you to get there. No, no, no. He's saying, I require steadfastness in you, and I'm going to produce it in you. He gives you what he requires from you. That's amazing. Hallelujah. And he does so through the trials of life. And so, James gives us the what we should do. And then he gives us the why we should do it. But then he doesn't end there. He gives us the third thing, which is the when. How long must we do this? How long must we do this? Would you look at with me at verse 4? Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's how long you must do this. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Okay? My way of saying it is, let it do its work. Don't resist the work that God is doing in your life through these trials. He is accomplishing something in you. Let him do his work. That's the when. How long? Because when trials come into our lives, it's very easy for us to grumble, right? And it's very easy for us to try to avoid anything that resembles heat. And it's very easy for us to try to get out from under anything that is a little hot. We want to get out of it immediately. But here the key word is let. Let. Let it do its work. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Now, it says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I believe that means Christian maturity. That is a description of Christian maturity. You are being perfected. You are being completed. You're going to lack nothing as these things work in your life. So you're going to be ready for anything that comes your way. You're going to remain steadfast, Christian, if you let it work in your life. And so God is bringing you to Christian maturity. So let it be. Let it do its work. And not just let it do its work, but he says that we are to count it all joy. Count it all joy. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a sister in the Lord, and she informed me, after explaining to me the conflict that she had recently had with another sister. And she tells me, Pastor, I've had it. I have had it. I'm ready to give up my relationship with this sister. I love her, but no more. Because every time we talk, we have conflict. And so she was ready to give up. In fact, she was giving up until I began to talk to her about it. But that's a common temptation for all of us, isn't it? Our temptation is always to avoid heat. It is common with the parishioners. I work with, as a pastor, I've seen it again and again. People, when the moment they have conflict with somebody in the body, the temptation is to go find something else. Or the moment they have conflict with leadership, the temptation is immediately get out from under that. But that could apply to pastors as well. Right? Pastors, they can have conflict, things that they don't like, and then the temptation is to skip town. By the way, I'm not talking about Jerry, all right? Somebody made that comment in between the service. Anyways, but that applies to employment too, doesn't it? The moment you feel heat, instead of realize, wait a minute, God is doing a work, right? God is doing a work here in my employment situation. We want to, okay, let's go find something else. Let's avoid this. Let's forget about this altogether. Let's go get away from under this issue altogether. Or it can apply to family members and their relationship with their family. Right? Or it can people can walk away from the reconciliation process. Like husband and wife, they can be tempted to just forget everything and let's move on. Now, is there a time when it's appropriate to move on? Absolutely. I mean, I'm talking about marriage. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about employment, right? Is there a time when it's appropriate to find another church? Absolutely. Is there a time when it's appropriate to end the reconciliation process? I think so. Is there a time when we have to quit our job? Absolutely. But that time does not come as quickly as we tend to think they have. Right? We are quicker to the draw than we think, not slow to the draw. James says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But I also want you to notice something before we close here. He says, he tells us what the solution is not. Actually, he doesn't tell us, but we see it. What the solution is not. The solution, James does not say that we should pray that God takes the trial away. He does not tell us that. Now, is it wrong to pray that way? Absolutely not. But we are so tempted, I think, to assume that the solution to our trial is the removal of that trial. And yet, that is not necessarily God's will for you. God's will for you is to walk through the trial for a season. The best example I can think of is the example of our Lord Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is described for us very clearly in Matthew 26. Don't have to turn there, but let me just describe to you, remind you of the few details. But if you remember, Jesus was a man and is a man. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what was before him. He knew the suffering that he had to endure. He knew the cross was before him. And that was it was very painful for Jesus. That was a severe trial in his life. And he was there. He began to pray to his Father. And he said, Father, if it's possible, would you remove this cup from me? In other words, if I don't have to walk through this trial, Father, remove it from me. But by the grace of God, he does not end there, does he? He says, oh, but not my will, your will be done. And so if I have to walk through this trial for your glory, Lord, I want to walk through this trial. Oh, and you and I benefit greatly from it. Hallelujah. You see, the solution is not always, so don't assume that the solution to your trial is the removal of that trial. You want to pray, Lord, help me walk through this trial. Help me endure this trial. And so James exhorts us, endure the trial, endure the pain, endure the suffering. Don't grumble. Don't try to avoid it. Don't try to get out from under it so quickly. And so, what are the trials that you are experiencing in your life today? It may be one. There may be multiple. What are these trials? What is it that's keeping you up at night? What is it that makes you sweat when you think about it? What is it that brings tears to your eyes when you're by yourself? What are you dreading? What robs you of joy? Whatever it is, or whatever they are, this truth applies to you. So let me read to you again what James exhorts you to do in the midst of trials. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, brothers and sisters, live it, apply it, make it a reality each and every day that you wake up, count it all joy. Believe that God's plan, God's will is for you to walk through this season of life. And for some of you, it may be a lifetime. Now, James is not making light of your pain here. He understands how painful these things can be. But he's telling you what your naked eyes cannot see. He is describing a spiritual reality to encourage you. God is at work in your life, producing something in you that you need, but you may not be aware that you need it. And so trust the God that is sovereign over all your trials. Trust that He is good. Trust that He remains wise. He loves you. He cares for you. Enough to allow and even send these trials into your life to bring about spiritual fruit for His glory, for your good. So how do you find joy in the midst of trials? Thank Him. Be glad in Him. Trust Him in the midst of it. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. That which You require, You work to produce in us. And so, Lord, we thank You for the trials that we experience in life. And we thank You for the cross. The cross gives meaning and purpose, so that we do not have to go through the trials in life and waste it. So we thank You that You have redeemed these trials. So help us now, Lord, to apply this text to our lives, to count it our joy. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.